So as you probably have guessed, Pastor Rob and Vicky are away for a couple days, so you're stuck with me. And I'm really happy to be up here. And I want to start out with some prayer, and this is why. Not because it's like the, you know, Marcus said go of church. Because, man, this has really been weighing on me, because what I want to talk about today is a fact of life. It's a part of our reality that we don't often think about. We don't really often want to think about. But the thing that is the hardest about this is that there's sometimes when we, sometimes we hear things and they're just too much to kind of process. So we just sort of let it bounce off. You ever experienced that? I mean, like a famous bad guy said, one death is a tragedy and a million is a statistic. You know, like basically like, sometimes things are just too big for us to really get a hold of. Like, what do we do with that? And man, what we want to talk about today is just so crucial in the lives of every believer that we know how to handle the reality of our present world, and that we're doing it well, full of faith and conviction. But it's a hard thing to do. So this is what I want to ask. As we pray, if you're willing to make yourself teachable, you know? Like, ask the Lord to help it sink in past the surface. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord Almighty, these are just words that I have, but I ask that you would take them and make them something way more. That you would be glorified, and that the reality of our brothers and sisters around the world would become a crucial part of how we live our lives as a global family. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, what we're going to be talking about today is not exactly a happy subject. Raise your hand if you were here last week, just so I can get a general feel for it. Okay, so a lot of you guys. Last week we introduced the topic of persecution. We watched a video about the biography of a life of a man named Richard Wurmbrand, who lived under Soviet control in Romania. And Clint's crawling onto the stage. Nobody look over there. What's that? Huh? Had to just draw it out, sorry. Bye. We talked about a man who lived under a very oppressive regime under communism in the 50s and 60s, and the struggles that he went through as a person who was committed not just to his own personal faith in God, but to following the Great Commission and being a witness to the people around him. And the believers in that movie, it was so well represented the suffering of so many Christians during that time period. Persecution is such an interesting thing because it's kind of a hard thing to define. And make no mistake, Christians are not the only ones that have ever been persecuted, okay? But we're going to define persecution for the sake of this message as persecution is this: any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ, okay? Any hostility experienced as a result of your identification with Christ. Not because of what color you are, not because of where you're from, not because of your job or any sort of level of education, but because of your identification with Christ. Persecution, basically, when we look at the world and we say, where is this happening? How's it happening? What does it look like? There's two forms that persecution often takes. The first one is really easy to recognize, okay? Violence. Persecution in physical acts. This is where it's really easy for us to say, wow, that person just got beat up because they were going to church. That's a very recognizable, very quantifiable. We can look and we can count how many people that happened to. We can see it happening. How many people laid down their lives? How many people were evicted from their homes because of their identification with Christ? Violence is a very quantifiable part of persecution, but it's not the only part. The other part of persecution is what we'll call pressure. Do you know what I mean by pressure? pressure on a person as a result of their identification with Christ can come in a lot of forms. It can come in the area of church life, pressure on church organizations from the political sector, from the community sector, the loss of rights and privileges or the discrimination against the church itself. This is happening in a lot of places around the world where the gathering of believers is highly discouraged and restricted. Pressure on the church life and the rights of Christian churches. Another kind of pressure is pressure on the national scale, where we see things like tax law, access to public services, the judicial system, the courts, putting pressure on the outward expression of Christian faith. It's not, you can be a Christian, but you just can't show it. And there's a lot of pressure around the world on the national level toward Christians. Then another kind of pressure, we come lower in, down into the community life, where the general feeling of the society toward believers, toward faith, toward religion, plays out in a lot of different ways. For instance, you might not, because of your connection, your relationship with Christ, you may be passed over for promotion. That's just kind of a community pressure. The way that the community responds to you and your family. For instance, in China this year, they just passed legislation that makes it illegal for a teacher or healthcare worker in China to have any religious affiliation. We move past not allowed to be witnessing. If you go to church and you're a teacher, you might lose your job. If you are connected with a church and a nurse, the community pressure might actually cause you to lose your livelihood. That pressure from the community. And the last one, and this happens way more than we think, is pressure even in the private citizen's life. Are you allowed to freely pray? Are you allowed to read your Bible at home? And more, do you have the ability to freely and in safety access public Christian literature and media via the internet? Pressure that restricts those things. So we see persecution, it has a lot of ways that it plays out, a lot of fingers in all parts of society. But the reason that we're talking about this, and this is really crazy, because when we look at the video last week, when we talk about where we come from, our history, this brings us to this fact. Persecution against believers is a real and present reality in the modern world. It is a real and present reality in the world today. This is not just something that people in the early church, in the Roman times, or under communism, it goes far beyond that. Persecution is a real and present reality in our world today. And I want to show you this. And this information comes from a ministry called Open Doors USA, which does a great job at very unbiasedly and in an unbiased way and accurately taking data that they collect throughout the year and releasing what they call the World Watch List, which just goes through what is happening in the world in terms of Christianity. They've done so well at this to be unbiased that this has become a secularly accepted source. So this is where I'm getting a lot of this information from. But I just want to say this before I go into what's actually happening. How can I say that persecution is happening in the world today? The PW Research Institute, a secular institute that just produces statistics, has estimated that approximately 75% of the population of the world lives under extreme religious restriction. Let that sink in for a second. 75% of humanity is currently living in a place that they have extreme religious restriction. And that's not just Christians, but by far the vast majority of persecution and restriction is directed toward believers. Nobody's debating that. That's not like a controversial thing. By far, the most persecution is directed toward Christians. But we got to remember, I don't know how to, as a teacher, as a person that is a speaker, I don't know how to say what I'm about to say in a way that will help us remember that we're talking about people. So you got to do your best to hear this as we talk about the state of the world we live in and how we can be living well in it. Every day in 2018, okay, this previous year, every day in 2018, there were 11 Christians that were killed for their faith in Christ. Every day, 11 people chose to live their faith in such a way that it directly resulted in their death. And they joined, like Revelation 8 says, the disciples and Stephen and all of our heroes in standing before God and receiving the crown of life for those that persevered unto death. Today, 11 of our brothers and sisters will die as a result of their connection with Christ Jesus. This is happening now. Do you know that in the 20th century, more people have been martyred for their faith in Christ than in all previous centuries combined? These are our people. Every day in 2018, 4 Christians were abducted and not seen again as a direct result of their faith in Jesus. 6 Christian women were raped, sexually assaulted, or forced into a Muslim marriage as a direct result of their faith in Christ. 6 every day. And guys, just like any statistic that has to do with that, these are just the ones we know of. Every day of 2018, there were 4 churches around the world who were attacked. And what I mean by attacked is either destroyed, burned, or the congregation was physically assaulted during their time of worship. 4 churches for every day of 2018. Every day of 2018, 8 Christians were detained and put in prison without trial. At the beginning of 2018, on the low end, it is estimated that in the beginning of 2018, 1 year ago, there were 215 million believers worldwide who are living under what we would classify extreme persecution. And those numbers only come from the top 50 most dangerous places to be a believer. That represents 1 in every 12 Christians worldwide that is living in extreme persecution conditions, likened to the video last week. That was in the beginning of 2018. By this year, that number went from 215 to 245 million. That's a 14% increase in 1 year. There is now 245 million Christians worldwide living in extreme persecution situations. That represents 1 out of every 9 Christians. 1 out of every 9 Christians. Excuse me, let me classify that, okay? Extreme persecution situations means they are living in a place where it is illegal to be a Christian, punishable by imprisonment and even death. 1 out of every 9 of our family is serving and loving Christ in that situation. One of the biggest changes that we've seen in the past year in worldwide persecution is the specific targeting of Christian women around the world in a twofold persecution based on gender and faith. And what they found, studies are showing that in the area of Christianity, in where Christianity is a minority, they have found that if you can, let's say, neutralize the faith of Christian women, the Christian society sort of implodes on itself. So through fear and terror and family pressure across the world, believing women are being put, are having their faith put to the test more than ever before in history. One out of every nine of us. What am I supposed to say about that? This is not numbers that we're talking about. Today, 245 million Christians risked their physical life to go to church. 245 million Christians risked the seizure of their property to own and read and memorize the Word of God. 245 million Christians worldwide live in a place where if they would walk across the street and share the love of Jesus with their neighbor, they would be putting themselves and their entire family at risk. You know what's happening? The Word of God is being preached. And people are witnessing to their neighbors. And churches are gathering week by week. And the Word of God is being committed to memory by faithful people around the world who have decided that they care so much about their relationship with God that at any cost they will pursue it. And the gospel, the gospel is going forth even in that. This is the world we live in. What do we do with all this? This is huge. You know what? Somehow we ended up missing this. How do we not know this about our own family? My first question is like, where is this happening? Okay, so I'm going to take a couple minutes to talk about, so we can be informed about our world. Where is this happening? They're going to put a map that shows the top 50 most dangerous nations to be a believer, represented by the darker colors go ahead and put that up there. The darker colors being the most difficult and most restricted places on the planet. Take a look at that. Look at how much of the world is represented by 50 nations, the top 50, where based on physical violence and social and community and family and national pressure, they are restricted Christianity. I know that it's really far away, so I want to talk about some of the top 10 countries, just to give us a familiarity with what's happening in the world. Unsurprisingly, for the last 14 years in a row, the most dangerous place on earth to be a believer has been, wait for it, North Korea. North Korea, the authoritarian regime of North Korea has spent the last 3 years trying to eradicate every faith, every expression of inward and outward faith, except for adoration for their own leadership. Christianity has absolutely no place in society. In fact, it is a regular part of North Korean culture that Christians are not just traitors, they are an active evil within society. To be a Christian is the forfeit of your property. If you are not killed on the spot, believers are sent to labor camps that seem a lot like what we would think of in World War II. Let me put it this way. You remember the video that we watched last week? Today, the conditions for Christians in North Korea is far worse. Simply because of the technology that has allowed so much, the government to have so much restrictive power. It is more difficult to get the Word of God, food and supplies and resources to North Korea than it has ever been in the history of the world. And you know what's really crazy about that? In the most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian, there is approximately 300,000 believers in North Korea that are sharing the love of God at the peril of their own lives. The second most dangerous place on the planet to be a Christian is Afghanistan. No big surprise here. There's a lot of Islamic-controlled nations that have severe restrictions. Afghanistan is right at the top. Any other religion other than Islam is punishable by death. By law, punishable by death. This is not like a vigilante thing. It's like a formal execution thing. Conversion is treason. And the social and family pressure in Afghanistan on the life of a converted believer is higher than it is anywhere in the world. It is better for a father to strangle his daughter than have her live as a Christian woman. And that happens a lot. Or starve them, or sell them into sex slavery because of the shame that it brings on the whole family. And that's what believers are living under. Number three, Somalia. Somalia is another Islamic nation where believers who leave Islam to follow Jesus are often killed on the spot. There is no trial necessary. There is no imprisonment. If someone seems to have converted to Christianity by what they do, what they say, any kind of proselytizing is punishable by death from the nearest person, family or otherwise. The next one is Libya. In Libya, Christians are subject to violent, inhumane treatment because of their faith in Christ. And it's not so much a killed on the spot as like a sexually assaulted, raped and beaten, and sold as a slave. In Libya, there is open slave markets that are still functioning in the modern world. The next one is Pakistan. Pakistan has the facade of some religious freedom, but churches are subject to heavy monitoring and have regularly been, through the past decade, been targeted by increased bomb attacks. To be a believer in Pakistan, to go to church, means that you are physically risking your safety every Sunday morning. And it's also illegal to, it's illegal to have a conversion. So once you're a Christian, you are marginalized in society, and the government is not necessarily going to do anything if something happens to you, but it's not necessarily strictly through the government. And also slavery. Again, we support pastors in Pakistan. Remember a couple months ago, where we talked about this family who was forced into indentured servitude, it's just like a fancy name for slavery. This is the condition of many, many, many Christian families in Pakistan who, through professing their faith in Jesus, remove any chance at worldly success whatsoever. Imagine that as part of your relationship with God, knowing that if I say I'm a Christian, there is 100% chance that I will never make a good living. The next one is Sudan. The government of Sudan is methodically removing all Protestant churches. They have a list, and it's just literally when they can get around to demolishing them on a regular basis. There's like a long, long waiting list of churches that they are waiting to destroy. They just have too many to destroy. They haven't got to them yet. Conversion is legally punishable by death, and Christian children are often even the target of this. Children whose parents are believers bear the persecution of their parents' faith. In Eritrea is not a Muslim nation, it's just another brutal authoritarian regime that's built on the back of countless human rights violations. And in this nation, it's dangerous to be a Christian simply as a dissenter from the government. In Eritrea specifically, many, many house-to-house raids and imprisonment of hundreds of Christians in inhumane conditions is a regular way of life. I heard many stories literally in the last month of believers who were finally released after 5 years being imprisoned in a metal shipping container in Africa. For 5 years, they never saw the sun. You know what's happening there? the gospel is spreading. The next one is Yemen, another Islamic state where believers face persecution from the authorities. It's not just like radical extremists, it's the actual authorities. And often their families become targets of this. The next after that is Iran. Iran, Christians are forbidden to share their faith. There are Christian communities that are often targeted with violence, but are allowed to be. You can be a Christian, you just can't become one, and you can't tell anyone else about how to become one. A person who converts from Islam to Christianity, their life is forfeit. They face constant pressure and persecution from the government. And if you are caught going to an underground church, the penalty is life in prison. And number 10 on the list is India. Ah, India, this one gets me because our hearts here are so connected with the people of India through Independent Church in India, where we support many pastors from there. Pastor Brito, who was here, has spoken. You guys hear him speak? Did you know that what 1 or maybe 2 years ago, he was on the street and was literally abducted and held without reason and tortured to try to have him cease his Christian activities? In the last couple years, they've had many, many of their pastors be beaten almost to death because of the radical Hindu extremist government that took power in 2014. And since then, Hindu radicals have been operating without restraint. There is no repercussions. I read a couple stories of believers who took these acts of violence to the police, and they ended up dead several days later. India is one of the most popular places on the earth, and persecution specifically targeting believers is exploding in India, bigger than any nation has ever grown in persecution that we know of since we've been recording it. Abductions, rape, beatings, confiscation of property are becoming more and more a routine way of life. Yesterday, I read Independent Church in India's newest newsletter, and the thing that they were talking about is their biggest need is they need to put a wall around their headquarters because it's just been vandalized so many times. Their vehicles have been stolen so many times. They've lost so many possessions without any repercussions that they have to have some kind of wall. Keep people from just taking whatever they want. That's just the top 10. Because it concerns us, let's jump down to 39, right there on the left. Your left, yeah. Mexico has risen to number 39, the 39th most dangerous nation to be a Christian in, specifically because of the rampant criminal organizations who have been specifically targeting church leaders and members for extortion and robbery and violence, because there is less. Let's say if somebody's going to forgive you, why not take advantage of them? This is our neighbor. So it's more difficult to be a Christian in Mexico than it is in Saudi Arabia. That's a pretty big deal. And listen, guys, this is just the top 10. 33 of the 50 most dangerous nations on the planet to be a believer have gotten worse in the last year. 33 of the top 50. What are some of the things that are motivating this? What are the driving forces of persecution? Well, we saw the first one is authoritarian government, where religion is a means of dissent when ultimate control is required, and that is a huge motivator in places like North Korea and Eritrea. The second one, and most relevant of all sources of Christian persecution, is Islamic governments, Islamic teaching, Sharia law. We see this all over the place. In all of the 33 nations that have gotten worse, it is all because of the increase of radical Islam. This is a huge threat to believers everywhere. And the third one that has kind of come out of nowhere in many respects is Hindu nationalism. Not necessarily specifically targeting people as believers, but because they are not Hindu in India, they become less than citizens. And a nuisance, something to be rid of. But listen, in all of this, we have to realize that the main cause of persecution around the world in every instance is Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're not deceived. We're not some like, oh, sad, poor us Christians. We knew from the beginning that we are engaged in a war for the souls of mankind. And God himself, when he was here, he said, you better be ready for it. Why are you surprised? John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. 1 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a spiritual reality more than we see, and it's so easy for us to lose sight of this. But you know the one thing that brings clarity to the human condition more than anything else? Pain. When we look around and we see the trials and the struggles of believers everywhere, it helps us remember that Jesus said it was going to happen this way. And it's because of our connection with him. So here's an interesting question. In light of everything that's happening around the world, where does the U.S. fall in all of this? I want to read a quote from this guy named Jeff King, who's the president of International Christian Concern, which is just an organization that monitors the courts and the tax law and internationally, not just like pressure against believers, not like trying to create ghosts where there isn't any, not trying to find fires, but just like what is actually happening. He said this, persecution in the U.S. does not compare to overseas. Do we agree with that? Absolutely. Yet, there have been too many Christians fired or sued and too many negative court cases and laws to miss a clear trend. Most governments don't publicly declare their hostility toward religion. They use laws like zoning or employment to push it out of the public square. Religious freedom in the U.S. is being pushed toward private expression. Without a ton of discussion and time, I think we can say, yeah, things are and will continue to change. We all see it. But here's what we got to remember. Persecution is not a call to fight for the freedom to be comfy couch Christians. There's this big movement among Christians to what I would say cry persecution, where something happens, they feel some sort of pressure, and they're like, ah, I'm being pressured. Remember, we were said that we should be prepared for that. We should be ready for it, to confront that rightly. Jesus never said, follow me, and people will respect your beliefs. You'll have every right to have nonprofit status, and you'll be able to pray in school. He never said that. He said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. We need to be careful to remember that the goal is not to keep persecution at bay. But to keep the love of Jesus in our actions. We need to be, like Richard Wurmbrand last week, prepared to go into any and ever increasing pressure with compassion, crazy amounts of courage, and ever and always the love of Jesus. That is our mandate. That is our purpose. That is the reason for the global body of Christ. We should be prepared to meet any pressure with the love of Christ. Crying out loud. The world is maybe not as modern as we maybe thought. And our brothers and sisters, our family throughout the world is having their faith put to the test. What do we do with all this? What do we learn from it? This next part, it's not my words, okay? I got this from an organization who sat down with a bunch of people who have experienced intense persecution, and they asked them what I think is a pretty awesome question. What did you learn from that that we can learn from you? Doesn't that sound like, I think that was a brilliant thing to ask. And they came up with, I'm going to go through five of them really quick. Lessons that I could spend a whole message on each of them, but they all kind of come together to make this really amazing picture of the fact that there are so many heroes alive that are representing our culture, our people, our spiritual family so well. In the face of incredible adversity, what should we learn from all of this? The first one is this. Solitude brings closeness with God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. One Chinese church leader who spent 23 years in prison said this to a group of Christians who had not experienced persecution. I was pushed into a cell. But you have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell so you can do for yourself what persecution did for me, to simplify your life and know God. It is vital to spend time with him. See that verse right there? When somebody shoved him in a prison for 33 years and he was forced to be still, guess what he ended up knowing? That God is indeed God. When was the last time that you were fully convinced with all of your being that God is indeed God? Sometimes we need to build a cell. Let's learn the lesson of persecution prison. Before it comes here, we need to remember to be still and spend time getting to know the God who said, "This is how you know me better." Solitude brings closeness with God. The second one is this, and I think this is so easy to say, but such an incredible realization, that weakness is a direct path to power. Weakness is a direct path to power. 2 Corinthians 12:10. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Doesn't that make sense? Because he just said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That doesn't really make sense on a grammatical level until we realize that sometimes it takes us getting to the point where we say, I don't think I can do this. I'm not comfortable. I need saved. And then suddenly we realize that he's been there all along. He's holding us up. He's empowering us. He's giving us everything we need. And it took that weakness to show that we needed him. An Egyptian Christian reflected in the way he was treated when he converted to Christ. In great suffering, you discover a different Jesus than you do in normal life. Pain and suffering bring up to the surface all the weak points of your personality. In my weakest state, I had an incredible realization that Jesus loved me even right then. Weakness is a direct path to power. The next one is this. Overcoming is so much greater than deliverance. Overcoming is so much greater than deliverance. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This does not say do not be overcome by evil, but pray desperately to never meet it. Run away from it. The way that we grow. The Bible is so clear about this. How many times does it tell us that these things must come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor on the day Christ visits us? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That means there has to be some persecution for you to be mature. Overcoming is greater than deliverance. So many times we sit and we pray for people who are in suffering, especially in the persecuted church. And when you sit down with people that actually live in that pressure, they say, don't pray for us to be taken out of it. Pray for us to endure and have courage in it. Because overcoming is always a better result than deliverance. The next one is this, and this has never touched me, but it has some of you. Extreme hurt requires extreme forgiveness. I don't think that I have anything in my life that I can honestly say took extreme forgiveness. Some of you guys have. But when you're placed in a scenario where your husband laid down his life and was beaten outside your house by radical Hindu extremists, I think then we might be able to have a taste of what it meant for Christ to say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A Christian widow from Iran said, I only had hatred in my heart for my enemies who had murdered my husband. But one day a miracle happened. God taught me how I could love my enemies. I had been praying for this, even though on the deepest level, I didn't really want it to happen. Gradually, through a process of ups and downs, God answered my prayer. Is there any doubt whether or not that's real, true, God-like forgiveness? In extreme trials is when extreme forgiveness shines. Like last week in the video, when the guy's like, what could you possibly have left to pray for? And the guy's got the audacity to be like, I was praying for you. There is not a human being that would not be affected by that. That's the kind of love that drew me and all of us to Jesus as our Savior that mere words could never do. It was that extreme care that made him shine as Savior and makes his people stand out among every faith and creed. And this is the last one. Prayer is the ultimate fellowship. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. When you talk to people who are living in a state of persecution, whether or not it's an American businessman who choosing moral business principles suffers for that in his market, or whether it's a woman in Iran sharing little bits of the Bible with her neighbor who's desperate for truth, You know what the thing that, one of the things that unites all persecuted believers more than almost anything? The feeling of isolation. You ever going through a hard time? You know what makes a hard time way harder? Feeling like you're alone in it. Is that not true? In any hardship, the hardest part of the hardship is the isolation, the loneliness that you feel. And the Bible says, the Bible teaches us that we're experiencing this right now and we don't even know it. The Bible says that the unity of the body of Christ, getting together to encourage and spur one another on, is one of the biggest driving forces we have. What about for the person who's been in that metal box for 5 years? See, we often think of prayer as a way that we can be in such strong fellowship with the Lord. And obviously that is the main reason that we have been given this incredible privilege of prayer, is to commune and fellowship with God, our Savior. But the other part of that we totally forget is that this is a universal language, spiritual language among all believers that unites us all together. This is our network. That we can pray for each other. Prayers from Christians half a world away have brought the same amount of encouragement that fellowship would have had for those persecuted Christians. By the Spirit and grace of God, it is possible for a guy sitting in prison by himself to experience the same fellowship that it would be to sit right here and have a bunch of us gather around him, put our hands on him, and ask God to give him such power and purpose to make it through well. Our prayer from half a world away can accomplish the same thing. That is really cool. Do you know what that also means for us? That's really cool. Let's stick with that for a second. I remember as a kid, so privileged to grow up being invested in stories of persecuted believers who were doing well around the world. And one of the stories that really stuck out to me was sitting with this guy who told me that one night he was invested in this missionary in India. And one night, he just could not get to sleep. He just kept feeling like he had to get up and pray for this guy. So he finally did. And the next time he was able to connect with him a few weeks later, the guy sat down and told him, "I had the weirdest experience. I was on the road home from this village where I was preaching, and a group of bandits surrounded me, and they were about to murder me." And then suddenly, they all just looked over in one direction and then just ran away screaming. And I didn't hear or see anything. And he's like, "It was kind of weird." And the guy's like, the American man was like, "When did this happen?" And they coordinated the fact that the day and the time had been the exact time that this man across the world had been led by God to get on his knees and pray. This is fellowship. This is what unites us as a community. And you know what? Let's take it there. I wonder how many believers didn't have that support when they needed it because some unsuffering Christian never really thought about it. This is my last point. There is only one body of Christ. And when one part suffers, we all suffer. 1 Corinthians 12:26. My prayer is that we will never for one moment from this point forward fail to realize the responsibility, the great responsibility we have to truly be a family, because I don't know anyone whose family member would be going through something like what we just talked about who would be like, "Oh yeah, I never really thought about it." That we would be invested in what God is doing around the world, in our body, and that we would remember that when one part suffers, we all suffer. And it's not in vain. It is never, ever in vain, because we know that God is using His people to accomplish His incredible, spiritual, miraculous work in the hearts of the hardest person on this planet, around the world, in the most extreme conditions, because that is what God does. Amen. And we can be a part of that. Matthew 5:10. Let's end with this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the world we live in. Eyes open, people. We can have a part. For those of us that can be identified with a Christian without giving up our jobs or risking our family's safety, who are free to make a great living, who can read the Bible without being in danger, and who should be committing it to memory so that we can be prepared? What is our part in our united network of believers? What's your part? Let's pray. Actually, you know what? Sorry, one second. I forgot I wanted to do this. Can you put the map back up there again? And we talked about like the top 10 countries. And if you remember any of them, I want you to just pick one of them. And I want you to pray for strength and endurance for the believers there for like 20 seconds, just silently to yourself as we wrap up. Okay? And knowing this, a prayer that you don't really think is going to do anything will do that. But if you really do believe that we have access to the power of God to give provision and confidence and consolation to our endangered brothers and sisters, then in the next 30 seconds, pray and ask God to make that happen. All right, go ahead. Just pray to yourself. God, we are so grateful that you hear our prayers. Lord, I pray that we would be prepared and honest and full of so much love and compassion. Not being ready to fight for our rights, but being willing to lay them down for your glory, just like you did for us. I thank you for the courage of your true and living church. Lord, someday we want to get there in a way that we can stand with all of our brothers and sisters and be proud of doing our part. Help this never to leave us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. If you want to know more about all that I just said, just do a quick Google search for Open Doors USA. There's a lot of really amazing persecution ministries, but this is the one that has released this specific world watch list. You can download the specific information about the top 50 most dangerous nations. I know a lot of my friends use this as like they pray for one a day, just like that the believers there would have confidence and courage and be a bold witness, and in that, you know, God would physically protect them, provide their needs. What a cool way to get involved. All right, check it out. Thank you guys for coming.